Bibles open up this evening to Matthew chapter 27, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. I know last Wednesday night we had talked about starting a new book of the Old Testament, but just being a few weeks away from Resurrection Sunday, at least tonight and maybe the next couple Wednesday nights, we're going to be looking around the cross and around the tomb and things like that to get our hearts and minds ready for this special time of year. We will be getting that Old Testament book maybe sometime next week or the week after that or the week after Easter, but that's going to be the book of Proverbs. And you be praying for us as we go through the book of Proverbs. It's going to be a really challenging study, not the idea that hard to find things, instead hard to make it a consistent way to go through, whether it be topical or verse or chapter, because of the fact there's so much in Proverbs in the way that it's written. It's a very challenging topic to try to conquer and try to overcome and things like that. So more than likely, we're going to be looking at it either chapter by chapter or more than likely topic by topic. And there is a number of different topics that's found in the book of Proverbs, whether wisdom, the fear of the Lord, our mouths being being lazy, just different things about the home, just a lot of different great things. I'm excited about getting into the book of Proverbs, about friendships, relationships, about controlling your spirit. There's a lot of different things, but we're going to try to make it into about 20 to 25 week Bible study. So you'd be praying for me as we lay those different things out, and we will be doing that on Wednesday nights, probably all the way through the summer, but that's the same thing. Be praying for that. But at least for tonight, the Lord led us to this passage in Matthew chapter 27. And maybe the next few weeks as we get ready to celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus was willing to die for us. There is a thought here that I know after you've been here for a lot of years, you look at different thoughts a second time or a third time. And throughout all the different things around the cross, I always found it interesting to look at different individuals and see how different people say different things. And when we talk about the shadow of the cross, of course, we don't have a banner for that because we have the Blessed Family Conference coming up. I'm thankful for the banner there for that. But it's always interested me seeing all the different people around the cross. We obviously see Jesus dying on the cross, and we're always taken by what he did for us, but the reactions of people. We see how Mary reacted. We see how the religious leaders reacted. We see how the centurion reacted. We see how Pilate reacted, how the cross gave Joseph of Arimathea the opportunity to come up and be able to boldly ask for the body of Jesus, over and over, the different things that happened. And we see the different reactions. And I've always thought that was interesting. I preached a number of years ago a message to those who watched Jesus die, and we looked at a lot of different people. And this one phrase that's found in Matthew chapter 27 interests me, and it's from the religious leaders. The religious leaders made a lot of different comments, a lot of things that were untrue that night. But there's one thing that they said that is something that encourages me and helps me think about the power that God has given us and what he's done for us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Let's pick up in verse number 38. And once again, Christ is on the cross. We should not just read through this. This is something that should impact us. We should come to the cross. As we survey the cross and all, we realize, man, I should be willing to give my all. He gave his all for me. 1 John 3:16 says this, and this is the thought behind it. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He says that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If you pick up here in verse number 38, the Bible says, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. You can imagine, just kind of painting the picture there. Seeing Christ on the cross is emotional enough. Seeing there between two thieves. But then while he's there, there's people harassing him, thinking of what the worst thing that they could say to mock him and to just ridicule him while he's there dying for them. And you continue on, and it says, and saying that, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him, and the scribes and elders said, and here's the phrase, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. That's not true.
If they were looking for evidence, they had evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence. I mean, Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. They knew about it, but they didn't want to believe. They didn't. And so he saw the evidence was there. And when he rises again from the tomb, what do? They try to cover it up. They didn't want to believe. They weren't going to believe. But it says here, and he says in verse 44, and the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's blessing tonight on this thought. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us tonight. Lord, this is a passage that I know that has spoken to our hearts before in the past. It's been a number of years, but this thought is something that should ring in our mind often, especially as we consider you rising from the dead and the days that were set aside to remember that and commemorate that. Let us remember without a shadow of a doubt that you laid down your life for us. It wasn't taken from you. You laid it down. And Lord, who you laid it down for. And Lord, the challenge that you put forth to disciples, how they should be willing to deny themselves and take up their cross. How we read in 1 John 3:16 that we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And Lord, if there is something that we're not willing to lay down, if there's something that we're not willing to give up, if there's something that we're holding to, I pray that we would look to the cross, that we would go to the cross, that we would see the cross and see the work that you've done. And Lord, that it would inspire us and motivate us. And Lord, again, remind us of what you gave up. And really, that there is not anything more valuable than what we can give to you. Lord, speak to people's hearts tonight. Help me, Lord, to remember there are things that need to be laid aside to be able to do the work that you've called us to do. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some simple points tonight. The first thing I want you to think about, that phrase that came from the chief priests when they were mocking him, it says in verse 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking him and the scribes and elders said. So they weren't saying this to give him a commendation. They weren't saying this to say, hey, look, he was willing to save others, but he's not willing to save himself so he can accomplish his work. That's not what they were saying. I'm telling you that that's the thought that I take from that statement. You think about it, he was willing to save all those people physically. He's been willing to save all who come to him spiritually. But in order to be able to do that, he could not save himself. And to me, that spurs me on to say, I should not be willing to save myself against the work of the Lord. I must be willing to say no to myself and die daily and crucify myself in a sense of this flesh in order to do the work of the Lord. And so when I think of that and these religious leaders, they got one thing right that day. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Now, once again, could he come off the cross? He could. What did he tell Peter that night when he was there and Peter pulls out the sword and tries to chop off the head of Malchus and instead hits the ear? He puts the ear back on and he talks about how he could have called down 12 legions of angels. You know what he was saying that night? He's saying, Peter, put your sword away. You don't know what's going on. If I wanted to take care of these guys, I don't even need your help. I'm laying down my life. You may be taking me, but I'm going with you. You couldn't take me. And I remember when he said, I am. And when he said, I am, and talked about how all that mob and that group that came to search for him with staves and torches and all those things and swords to capture him and drag him away like a common criminal. And he says, I am. And they all fall over. What was he telling each one of those? He was saying, I'm going with you. But I'm going with you because I choose to, not because you're taking me. And so when these chief priests and these religious leaders are there and they're sitting there, it says that they actually sat down and they watched him. It's not in this passage. I think it's in Luke. It says after they had watched him be beaten, after they watched him with the crown of thorns and the blood and his body was so marred and hanging there, it wasn't enough for them. They actually sat down and enjoyed watching him die. I don't know about you, but I think there's some gross things out there in the world today. And sometimes they put things on TV and they put on movies, and it desensitizes your mind to the sanctity of life. And there's some, you know, whether it be horror movies or even shows and things like that, that shows all these dead bodies. And it's not that I'm squeamish or it makes me sick. It just, I don't want to see those things. But the religious leaders, it says that they sat there and they watched him die. They thought of the cruelest things they could say to him. The things that could only hurt him more than even maybe the stripes did. And they said one thing that I like. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And he went and he saved others. He did. He's helped so many. Those hands that were nailed to that cross, where hands had never done anything wrong, had never done anything but help somebody. And it wasn't enough that he was hanging on that cross. They sat there and they had to mock him. But when they were mocking him, they said something that helps me. Yeah, he was able to save others. He himself, he could not save. Himself, he could not. He cannot save. Could he save himself? He could. They didn't understand that. But it was his love that hung him to that cross. Amen. They put nails on his hands and nails in his feet. But that wasn't what held him to the cross, because he could have just came right off the cross. It was his love for mankind that held him to that cross. And when you see that and you realize he did not have to go through that, except the fact that he loved us. That should speak to our hearts. And then we say, well, Pastor, sometimes when you preach or sometimes when we read the Bible, it seems like it's too much. It seems like they're asking for too much. It seems like it's just too much to give, too much to ask for. And maybe in today's society, that's the way it looks like. Maybe in today's society, that's the way we might feel. But you go back to the cross. You go back to the book. You go back to the Bible and see the fact that he left all the glories of heaven for this moment. To have people who he created mock him and sit there and watch him go through extreme pain. I don't like people around me when I'm sick often. When I'm struggling a little bit, I just say, hey, just leave me alone. I want to be in my own misery. And I just want to sit there and feel sorry for myself. I don't like not looking as nice as I can look. I just leave me alone. I go in my own room and just sit there and just be sick. And I don't really particularly like being there when people say, hey, you're in pain. Do you need something? No, all I want you really to do is just go away. Let me be in pain. And then when I get better, I'll come out. They actually just sat there and just wanted to watch him die. How sick is that? But this is what they said. So three things I want you to think about tonight. Underneath these three things, there's a few points too. First thing I want you to think about, from this context, religious leaders referring to the many he helped through physical healings. They did not deny that. They were not denying. He said he saved others. They even saw that. They rejected it. So the first point I want you to think about, those who he saved. Those who that he saved. I enjoy thinking about the different people he healed. Those he healed physically, or those he saved physically. And we think about some of those great stories in the Bible. I really enjoy blind Bartimaeus. You know that. I think about the one with the grafts in the hem of his garment that we talked about recently, and Jairus' daughter that we talked about. Talk about the man, we've preached on the man of the pool of Bethesda. We talked about the guy who was carried with the four corners or his four friends that was put down the roof. Over and over and over, he saved others. The woman who he raised the boy at Nain, the funeral there, the maniac Gadara, Peter's mother-in-law, the centurion's servant, the leopards, who didn't even say thank you to him. He physically saved many of those people from a certain early death. And so that's what the religious leader is saying. Oh yeah, think about him. He saved all those other people. Yet himself he could not save. He could save himself. He chose not to so he could save us. He chose to die so he could save us. And you think about all those that he saved physically. I think about there was a death in the mute man. And we think about the raising of Lazarus. We think about Malchus's ear. And I think about the Bible talks about all those that he healed physically. I think that was just a scratch of the surface. Could you imagine Jesus walking by people who were sick and not healing them? I can't. Maybe you can. But the Bible talks about in John chapter 21, he says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written in every one, I suppose not that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." I think there was many, many times that Jesus healed people. It's just not recorded. Over and over, it says that if all the things were written down, that the world could not hold a number of books that would record every single act. It's mind-blowing. And that's what these religious leaders, they used it to mock him. They're looking at him and says, "Oh yeah, you saved others, didn't you?" People mock us at times for trying to be interested in helping people see the light and saving others. "Oh yeah, you did all these good things. Yeah, yeah, blah, blah, blah." He says, "But what can he do now?" What he was doing now was something that helped us understand he saved others. Himself he cannot save in order to save us. And it says, second thing, those who he saved spiritually. Not only those who saved physically, but those who he saved spiritually. Think about it. He saved my soul. My family professes to know Christ. I would say most people in this room would say, "Hey, yes, I'm a born-again believer on my way to heaven." The people who were willing to look to him, the people who are willing to turn to him, the people who mean most to many of us, the people we look up to, the people we want to be like, he has saved all those. Why did he do that? Because he chose not to save himself. And when the ruler says he saved others himself, he cannot save. The reality is he could not save himself and also save us. So because he could not save us without giving himself, he freely, willingly gave of himself. And you think about it, it's for all those who will believe. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he saves us spiritually. The reason why he could not save himself that day wasn't that he was not physically able to. It wasn't that he couldn't call down the 12 legions of angels. It wasn't the fact that he was not physically capable of just shutting the whole world down, because he could have just taken oxygen out of the whole place and all would have been gone if he wanted to. He did it because he loved us. He could not save himself because he desired to save us. And to me, that is something that reminds me of the reason why I should be willing to give myself for him. First thing I want you to think about is those who he saved. Second thing I want you to think about, those who he was willing to save. This may be the coolest part of the whole story. I don't know about you. He was willing to save those who are mocking him. You think about it. John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me in no wise, and I will no wise cast out." So the people that he saved, but think about the people who he's willing to save. I sit there and I see Jesus making this statement, and sometimes people say, "Well, I wonder if he yelled it from the cross, or if he did it victoriously, or if it was just a whisper." I don't think we know all those things of all the pain and anxiety he was going through. But he said these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was willing to save those who crucified him. He was willing to save those who were crucified with him. You go to the story of Luke, and the story of Luke talks about how one of those malefactors, one of those thieves, would look at Jesus and say, "Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." And he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He was willing to save those that were crucifying. He was willing to save those that were crucified with him. I think he was even willing to save the one who betrayed him. When you sit there and you think about the story of Judas, over and over in the scriptures, you see Jesus reaching out to Judas. Even in Luke, it says, "Judas, betrayest thou with the Son of Man with a kiss?" I honestly believe that if Judas would have repented and would have turned to God, he could have been saved. He even warned him before when he was instituting the Lord's Supper. He says, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." He said to Judas, "It would be better for you never ever to be existed than to betray the Son of Man." You say, what's the difference? What's the purpose of living in this world for 80 or 90 years? Judas probably only for 30 or 40 years. And Judas would have had a list of things. We even see Judas being part of the 2x2 that was sent out in order to heal people, right? He's the one that even cast out demons, as far as we understand. God gave him that authority to do those things. But he says, even if you help the whole world for this 70 or 80 years, or in Judas's case, probably 30 to 40 years, and you die without Christ, and your soul would be cast into eternity, into hell forever, it'd be better that you had never, ever existed than it would be to spend your eternity in hell. That's, to me, that's mind-blowing. And it's something that we don't like to think about. We like to think, well, this is a really good person, and this is this, and I understand that, but this is the motivation we should have to go out to reach others. This is the motivation why Christ came. When Jesus came to this world, he came to seek and to save that which lost. He even was willing to die, save those that were crucifying him, save those who were crucified with him, save those who betrayed him. But he also was willing to save those who were religious. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He was willing to Joseph of Arimathea, and we don't know if he was there at that meeting that night. The Sanhedrin wasn't really supposed to meet unless everyone was there. But it talks about how he was not consenting to the death of Jesus, but he was someone that was part of that group that put him on the cross. And he boldly went to ask for the body of Jesus at that point in time. And you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? I'm telling you that religion doesn't save you. And even though there are people that are lost, and even though there are these people who tracked him, and those people who were not willing to stand up for him when he was there and being in the ministry, he was willing to save those if they would just turn to him, if they would just believe in him. And I think this is an amazing thought. Yes, he saved others. You're right, he did save others. And yes, he could not save himself, but he could not save himself because he wanted to save me. And that's what we got to remember. And he's like, that's the reason why he didn't come off that cross. It wasn't the nails that held him. It wasn't the fact that he had been beaten. It wasn't the fact that they had enough people to grab hold of him. Even Judas said, grab him tight, hold him, don't let him go. Like there was any chance that they would have had the opportunity to really lessen the power of the Son of God. It wouldn't have happened. But he let all those things happen to him so he could save us. So how do we apply that today? Here's the thing is, those he will not save. You say, well, Pastor, won't he save anyone? Those he will not save. First thing is, he did not save himself. It was not simply the nails, though he was nailed to the cross. The Son of God, with the power to raise the dead, heal the sick, make the blind to see, still the storm-tossed sea, surely had the power to step down from the cross, even though he was nailed to it. It was not human weakness which bound him to the cross. Think about what he says in John 10:18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And he's talking about his life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was no man that was going to take his life from him. He laid it down. It was not because he was friendless that he stayed on the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter drew his sword and began the battle in defense of his master, he says, thinkest thou not that I cannot now say to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? The 12 legions of angels were still available when Jesus was on the cross. Just one moment, just one thought. But instead, he chose to die. But why did he do it? He did it for us. Think about what it says in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins to satisfy the law of God. God's law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Because of our sins, we deserve the penalty of death and hell, but Christ came and died in our place. He satisfied the law of God. God accepted his death as payment for our sins. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, who is his own self bore our sins and his body. By his stripes we are healed. The one he was not willing to save was himself. Others he was not willing to save is those who choose not to believe in him, those who reject him. He will not save those who do not believe in him. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 15, and whosoever shall was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 7, 23, and then will I profess unto him, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You think about it, he was willing to save. So many people had done so many wrong things. He saved Saul of Tarsus. He saved the jailer at Philippi. He saved the thief that was on the cross. He saved my soul. He saved many of your souls. But the only reason why he could save our souls was because he could not save himself. So how do we apply that to us today? Should we really be saving ourselves? He said, Pastor, what do you mean? Should we be really living a life that is representing that I'm going to live a Christian life in this bubble and I'm not going to extend myself? I'm not going to push forward. I'm okay with being saved. I'm okay with being on my way to heaven, but I'm not okay with giving of myself, even though the scriptures demand it from a disciple of Jesus Christ. Think about what some of the verses say. As I mentioned in 1 John 3:16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God. As we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Remember, he could not save himself if he wanted to save us. It wasn't the fact that they held him to the cross with the nails. It was his love that held him there. And he says, and then it says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. And I know there are very many generous people here. And I know there are many people who will go out of their way to be a blessing. And I see that and I appreciate that. And I think that's scriptural. But to save others, how often do we go out of our way to reach those that Christ was dying for? He once again, he saved others, yes. He could not save himself because he wanted to save others. How about us? It says in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, same shall save it. You think about it. How many of us are trying to save our lives by not being willing to lose it in the will of God? Listen to what it says in verse 24 again. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you try to hold on to it, if you try to keep it in the things of this world, if you don't fully commit to the Lord, you're not going to give your life to the meaning that Christ saved you for. But whosoever shall lose his life, be willing to give it up for Christ's sake, then you're going to find it. You're going to find the joy. You're going to find the happiness. You're going to find the meaning of living. You're going to find the will of God. This is what he desires for us. And then when someone could look at your life and could say, hey, he saved others, but he could not save himself because he wanted to save me. You say, hey, look, he was willing to give his life in order to help others to see what Christ did for them. Would that clarify us? Would that be our witness? Would they say that at our funeral? Would they say something like this as a person was dying? He was willing to give himself. He was willing to push himself. He was willing to give all this up so that way others could know Christ. I think many of us would have to put our head down and say, I don't think they would say that about me. They would say that I did a lot of good things over here and he was really good in this area. He did exceptional here and in this area. He was faithful in the church and he did many good things. But did he push himself? Did he lose his life so that way others could live? Now, once again, we cannot physically save anyone. We're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. I understand that. It's a whole different point with Jesus. But he says it in 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives. We also should be willing to lay down our life. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, he says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul is saying, I am willing to be spent and spent and spent for you. But it seems like the more I give of myself and the more I give of myself and the more I give of myself, the less that people love me. Isn't that what happened to Jesus? I mean, they hated him so much that he sat down. They sat there and they watched him. They watched him die. Wasn't even enough to watch him. They had to say, and you know when someone's there and they're mocking other people. One person says one rude thing. The other person tries to say something better. And the other person even tries to say something ruder and something that's more harmful. And they're just there and they've already spat on him. They've already taken their hands and hit him. And they already punched him. They already plucked out his beard. They've already put a crown of thorns on his head and then hammered it into his skull. They've already done all those things. And they're sitting there and they don't understand, yes, he saved others. Why is he dying if he saved others? Why is he doing these things? Why are you doing this to him if he helped others? Yeah, but they mocked him and says he can't save himself. The reason why he could not save himself is because he was dying for them. We don't know how many of the religious leaders of that day, their hearts are very cold. We don't know how many of them ever turned to the Lord, if any. We do know that Saul, Tarshish, who was well known, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, it's not recorded that he was at the cross. But at the same time, I don't know, why wouldn't he have been there? I mean, you think about all the other spiritual religious people were there that day. And they were all there in the parts of the groups. And I'm not sure exactly where Saul probably at a more younger age would have been a part of that Sanhedrin and things like that. But I'm thinking if they're crucifying Jesus, who he hated, he would have been there too. Jesus died, saved him, didn't he? He saved Nicodemus, he saved Joseph of Arimathea, and talks about in Acts how many of the priests turned to the Lord in the book of Acts. People who consented on the deaf. Obviously, we know that there's people there saying, crucify him, crucify him, and crucify him. But in the book of Acts, it talks about how thousands turned to him. I can imagine there were those that said, crucify him, and then those who said, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me of my sins. Those are the ones he was willing to die. 1 Corinthians 9:27 puts it this way, but I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So my question for you tonight, are you going to save yourself or are you going to give yourself to see help others be saved? We hear this, we talk about it, but do we let it affect us? Hey, I've given myself my family. They love me. That's great. Have you given yourself to help them see them saved? I've given myself to this organization. I've given myself to this project. I've given myself to these children. I've given myself, okay, that's great. Have you given yourself first to the Lord? And as you give yourself to the Lord, your motivation is to see people saved, to see others respond to the calling of the gospel. As our faith promise was higher to my knowledge than it has ever been since I've been here. It was over 60,000 this year. I think it's wonderful. I know the flags are down for another year, but we've given that part of ourselves so that way others can go. But that's only a portion of it. Is there a portion of your life you're trying to save? Because he says if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But those who were willing to give up their life, willing to lose their life, those are the ones who really are going to save it. I know as we go to the cross and we think about Resurrection Sunday, we love to rejoice in the fact he rose again and the power that was involved in that. And he is conqueror of death, grave, and hell. He is ruling on the right hand of the Father. Man, it is amazing to consider all those things. But he had to go through that cross. He had to be willing not to save his life. As it talked about in John chapter 10, verse 18, when it says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. No man can take your life from you. No man can force you to serve God. No man can. Parents maybe try to force their teens. When they become adults, they're gone. Pastors can try to provoke people and try to guilt people. And after a certain point in time, if they're not doing it for the Lord, sooner or later, it's going to become dry, ritualistic, self-righteous, and prideful. But no one's going to force you to serve God. It's when you come to the altar and say, Lord, I'm giving you my life. I want to give you my life. I know I don't have to. I know that I should because I see what's on the cross. I know that you saved others and you could not save yourself because you wanted to see me saved. And I know you could have called the angels and I know you could have just came off the cross and you could have done anything you wanted to by just thinking it. But Lord, here is my life. No one is forcing me to give it. Lord, I see what you did for me and I want others to see what you did for them. I'm willing to lay down my life. That's what the verse says to me. He saved others. He himself, he could not save. Why? Because he wanted to see us saved. Now, with our lives, if we save it, if we don't go all in, if we don't lay down our lives, we're going to lose the whole purpose, lose what the potential is, and lose what God really desires for us. But when we're willing to say, here's my life. Take my life. Let it be. Here's my life, Lord. I'm willing to lose it for your sake. That's when we begin to learn his will for our lives. Tonight, he saved others. Himself, he cannot save. We all knew he could have saved himself. Those religious leaders got that part of it wrong. If they would have put on their, he saved others, he's not going to save himself because he wants to save mankind, that would have been right. But in our lives, we understand that. He did save others. He saved us. Now, as I said, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the amazing things you've done for us. God, we see this challenge, and Lord, we've heard this challenge. Lord, help us to be willing to lose our life for your sake. Lord, obviously, we're not talking about committing suicide, but Lord, we're talking about being willing to die to self daily, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow after you and to learn of you. Lord, thank you for being willing to not save yourself that day. You saved others. We know that. But in order to save us, you could not save yourself from the cross. Thank you, Lord, for what you did. Now, Lord, we see that, and our response should be that I'm willing to lay my life down for you also. Lord, speak to our hearts about what that looks like. Speak to our hearts about what it is that you want us to give up, maybe. What it is that you desire for us to be working on. The things that we need to let go. Things that we want to hold on to. The things that we're trying to save. The things that we're trying to keep. The things that we are trying to keep close to us and dear to us. Lord, if there's something you want us to get rid of, Lord, let it be according to your plan and your purpose. Help each of us come to a spot where we see and understand, I ought to lay my life down because he laid his life down for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with